The Hanna-Barbera cartoon Secret Squirrel made its debut on October 2nd, 1965. It was a cartoon that was really a spoof of those old James Bond movies starring Sean Connery. Super sleuth Agent 000 wears a purple hat and a white trench coat, which hides all of his high-tech weaponry. And Secret Squirrel, along with his sidekick, Morocco Mole, are constantly on these dangerous missions, fighting off these dastardly villains. He even had his own theme song. What an agent, what a squirrel. He's got the country in a twirl. What's his name? Shh, it's Secret Squirrel. He's got tricks up his sleeve most guys won't believe. A bulletproof coat, a cannon hat, machine gun cane with rat-a-tat-tat-tat-tat. I don't write them, I just read them, okay? Fight foreign spies, his disguise, takes him many places. He's a squirrel of many faces. Who's that? Shh, it's Secret Squirrel. I had a Secret Squirrel lunchbox as a kid, which I thought was pretty cool, by the way. Well, today we're going to be talking about some Secret Squirrels, some of the lesser known, three in particular, disciples of Jesus. And actually, only one of them speaks a single line of dialogue in all of the Gospels. And yet, they were still part of the original 12. They were just quieter, less flamboyant, without a lot of glitz and glamour. Secret squirrels who did not make a big splash with their faith to even have it be recorded for us in God's holy word. So perhaps we should think of these three lesser-known disciples as secret saints. Well, we are introduced to them in Luke's gospel, and so I want to invite you to follow along as I read from Luke chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 16. If you want to reach for those blue pew Bibles that are in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen. It says, "Now during those days he," meaning Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and then here we go, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture reading this morning are actually words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. It is a part of this long discourse that he has in chapter 14. Earlier, there are powerful words of Jesus as he makes claims about himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Well, here at Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church, we stand upon the truth of Jesus' words. So from his lips to the church at Pentecost, down to you and me sitting here today, Christians have always believed that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ and faith in his cross. The Bible says in John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved." 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." As Presbyterians, we affirm this when we recite our creeds and in our book of confessions. It's what the disciples, the Apostle Paul, and the early church martyrs died for. It's what reformers like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox believed with every fiber of their being. As Christians, we believe that this Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago is the narrow gateway through whom all people must enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And one day, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd like for us to pick up the conversation that Jesus had as I read from John chapter 14, but I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 24. Once again, I invite you to follow along. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That's the cover of your bulletin today. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. God, as we open your word this morning, sometimes it can be rather daunting. Sometimes it can be a tad confusing. But Lord, it is your divinely inspired word that guides our faith and rules our lives. And so prevent us from being distracted in these moments that we have. Clear away the clutter. Allow us some clarity and focus as you speak to us through your word this morning. And it's for the sake of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Well, as I think about our three disciples this morning, our secret squirrels, one thing that we can say is that faithful, devoted secret squirrels usually are not big religious talkers. So let me ask you a question as I sort of launch into things. Have you ever been intimidated by people who seem to do all kinds of religious stuff? They serve on this committee and that committee. They seem to be at everything. They have the Bible, or at least certain selected portions of the Bible, memorized down pat. They talk about God all the time. They can recite the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, frontwards and backwards. Do you know anybody like that? Well, I do. And guess what? A lot of them are ministers. I heard the story of the time that Benjamin Franklin went to church one Sunday morning fully intending to give $20 when they took up the offering at the end of the service. Well, after the preacher had gone for about 20 minutes, Ben Franklin decided on giving $10. After another 20 minutes, he reduced it to $5. And when they finally got around to collecting the offering at the end of the service, Ben Franklin instead took something out of the offering plate. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. There is this direct correlation between how real our faith is and the number of words we feel that we need to use to communicate that reality. And unfortunately, usually the more words, the less real it is. And so I think one of the problems that we have is a difficulty in just keeping quiet. The more we say, the better off we will sound, and the more believable that we think we will be, and that's not true. One time, a king went to his barber for a haircut, and the barber said, Your Majesty, how shall I cut your hair? And the king said, quietly. And with that, the king gave the barber money. And the barber said, this is the first time that I ever received a tip before I cut someone's hair. And the king said, this isn't a tip, it's hush money. You know, sometimes I think God is a lot like that. Our king sometimes says, you don't always have to tell people that you belong to me, but when they find out, they should not be surprised either. Now, I suppose I could share with you an illustration or two about a secret saint, someone who is toiling quietly in God's vineyard. But I'm not sure that would help, because then it wouldn't be a secret anymore. In fact, if Jesus were to appear to us today, if he were standing right here, I bet we would have a lot of questions for him, wouldn't we? And I bet there's one question that a lot of us would have, and that is, Jesus, who is the most pure, most spiritual, most faithful Christian in the world? In other words, Lord, who is serving you the best right now? And I get this funny feeling that Jesus would say, I'm not going to tell you. And of course, we would have to ask, why not? And then Jesus would say, because you wouldn't know their name. And then you know what else Jesus would say? Not only wouldn't you know their name, but they wouldn't know it either. In other words, the best, most pure, most spiritual, most faithful people in the world don't even know it. And that kind of is the beauty of it, isn't it? Maybe another reason why there isn't a lot known about these secret squirrel disciples, these three lesser-known fellows we're talking about this morning, is that they were more meek than they were macho. They were more like Mr. Rogers than Mr. T. Jesus did say in the third of his Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think part of the problem that we have is that this word meek has sort of drifted away from its original meaning. For Aristotle, meekness was the midpoint between two extremes, aggression and weakness. It was the ability to bring the right amount of force and power appropriate to the situation. And so meekness should not be confused with weakness or geekness. Instead, meekness is strength under control. And the core of this quiet strength comes from knowing that God blesses those who trust in him and who do not rely only on themselves. And so really, it's all about a total dependence on God. And for our three this morning, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, it was about a total reliance upon Jesus Christ. One pastor put it great. He said, when the final results are in, it's all about it being in God's hands and not our hands. You know, Jesus described himself as meek, even though we know there was not a wimpy bone in Jesus' body. He faced down that storm on the Sea of Galilee late one night. He turned water into wine in order to keep the party going. He cracked a whip over the people's heads and chased those money changers out of the temple. He went one-on-one with Satan and toe-to-toe with the religious authorities of that day. And yet Jesus said, I am meek. You need to be meek. Blessed are the meek. The meek will inherit the earth. And yet, let's be honest, we still shake our heads and we say, oh, come on, Jesus, you got to get with the program. Don't you know that the world runs on manipulation and cunning, cutthroat power and in-your-face intimidation? It's through our ability to nail people to the wall, especially when they really deserve it. But Jesus says, no, it is through meekness. When we are meek, that is when we are truly imitating God. And in Jesus Christ, we have this picture-perfect notion of that gentle spirit. And so meekness is not weakness, but it is divine industrial strength, love. Now, it's interesting to me that in our second scripture reading from John 14, Judas, not Iscariot, has his one and only line. And it's a question that he asks Jesus. He asks, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not the world? One of the things I think we could say about Judas is that he was curious. It's good for us to to have a curious faith. Not a curious George who gets in all kinds of mischievous problems, but a faith that is always yearning to grow and develop and mature. If you ever watch some of the best interviewers on television, you will notice that they are curious about their guests, about their occupation, about their stories, even though they may have nothing in common with them or even understand what in the world they're talking about. The filmmaker David Brashears, who produced the IMAX film Everest, was on Mount Everest on May 10, 1996, when a blizzard claimed the lives of 8 people. Now, according to him, the root cause of that tragedy was that so many people who were up on that mountain were not adequately prepared to be there. You see, the day before the blizzard, David Brashears says that he looked through his binoculars and he saw a rope line of 40 people. He called it a conga line. And of the 40 people that were up there, 25 had little or no idea what they were doing. What they did have was the $65,000 to pay their guides, so the guides were willing to take them up despite their lack of knowledge and experience. And so there, up on the south face of Mount Everest, possibly the most treacherous mountain on earth, were people like you and me, weekend joggers. And where David Brashears and his crew took 5 weeks to acclimate themselves and meticulously prepare for that climb, these people had to get back to their carpools and their company meetings on Monday morning. Well, someone asked David Brashears, "What is the lesson for us in all of this?" And David Brashears thought for a moment, and he said, "Find joy in learning how." You know, when a player hits a three-pointer to win a basketball game in the NBA, everybody says, I want to do that. But for the player, the satisfaction comes for having been a boy who learned how to shoot hoops with his dad in the driveway, and then later was in a town and parks recreation league, then high school, and then he worked his way up to college. And then years later, he hits that big shot, that big three-pointer to win the NBA Finals. And it's having come through the journey that has given him great joy. Now, sometimes we will pick up a Bible, thumb through it, and say, "I don't get it," and we'll just toss it aside. Or we try praying, and we get so easily distracted because we find it so boring. We come to church without any sense of the awe and wonder and majesty of God. And then we wonder why it doesn't do anything for us. Well, friends, nothing worthwhile in this life is ever accomplished without some sheer determination, patience, and perseverance. And so find curiosity in your journey. In John 14, I think Judas may also be wondering, "Oh, Jesus, why in the world would you ever come to little meek peons like us and not to the rest of the world?" And I think the answer is that Jesus wants to be with us. Jesus wants to be intimate with us. Now, I'm not sure I've ever heard intimacy better described than by the Canadian journalist and author Merle Shane. He wrote, "Intimacy is a haven where your vulnerabilities don't humiliate you and all your funny lines are understood. It's knowing someone so well, you can no longer tell where they begin and you leave off. As in the cartoon, which one elderly person says to the other, 'Now, which one of us doesn't like broccoli?' It's an eye that catches yours across the room. It's pet names and making plans. A cup of tea in bed. It's a hug when you need it, and even when you don't. It's always knowing you have a date on Saturday night." How intimate is God with us? Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, verses 18 through 20. "I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you." In other words, you won't be able to tell where I leave off and you begin. God is involved in every intricate, minute detail of your life. God is with you when you log onto the internet. God is with you when you hit the button on your TV remote control. He's involved in the medicines that you're taking, whether it's amoxicillin or Ritalin or Claritin. He's with you when that question comes up, where am I going to get the money for my next car payment? Where can I find a reliable babysitter for Kevin or Sally? Which college should I attend? What career path should I follow? God is like a father who gets down on the rug right next to his children. And it is God who helps us piece together the jigsaw puzzle of our lives. That is how God is intimate with us and wants to be intimate for us. As I think about our three amigos this morning, the only way that they were ever going to make it was to stay connected to Jesus Christ, who called them to be with him. A couple years ago, Jim Collins wrote that great book on leadership, Good to Great. But did you know that Jim Collins has no religious background? In fact, he did not set to write a book on leadership, but he wanted to study the dynamics that transforms a merely good organization into a great one. And as he was researching these great organizations, Jim Collins kept noticing a certain kind of organizational leader. Now, it might not be what you would expect. It was not the high-flying, larger-than-life celebrity CEO with a mesmerizing personality. In fact, he actually found a leader's charisma to be a handicap because it causes the people to focus on the personality rather than on the principles for which the organization stands. Jim Collins says that in a great organization, there are what he calls a level five leader. Level five. He writes, one who is a unique blend of humility and resolve. One who is able to channel ego needs away from himself or herself and into the larger goal of building a great organization. In an interview, Jim Collins said, after the book came out, I kept hearing people say to me, there was this ultimate level five leader who lived 2,000 years ago. The things he talked about in the gospel have great compatibility with what you say. Of course, he says, I heard about Jesus, but as a result of finding out about level five, I was inspired to begin reading the New Testament for myself. Let me give you an executive summary of the book, Good to Great. Let me give you what those three lesser-known, meek, curious, secret squirrel disciples had going for them. Let me tell you what will be helpful to us as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, those who love me will keep my commandments, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Glory be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these disciples whom we don't get a lot of information from your word about them, but they were a part of your team. God, you were able to model for them meekness, humility, quiet strength, resolve, and a curiosity to learn and grow. May it be so for us as we leave this room, as we go into this day, and into this week. And it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.